You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Turn to Leviticus. Well, we can turn first Leviticus 23, but we'll be in John 17. John 17, really. So that's where we'll be. And also, we'll look at Nehemiah chapter 3. So those are, and Philippians 2, let's look at the, praise the Lord. So in this week's parasha are the biblical Moadim. Let's say Moadim. Okay, you see the word Moad up there. I'll explain it in a minute. Moad is a festival. We'll explain the meaning. But this parasha in chapter 23 are the of Leviticus or Vayikra are the festivals, including Cinco de Mayo. And I think Mother's Day is in there too. They're all in there. Just got to look more closely. Three times in the first two verses, and actually verse 2 and also verse 44, three times God says they're my. These are special. These aren't just St. Patrick's Day, which is my birthday, they aren't just holidays per se. They are days, God says, these are my holidays, my special times to meet with you. And the word, and it says twice, the Moedim of Adonai, of Hashem. And at once it says, my Moedim, God says. So verses 2 and 44. So what does Moad mean? It really means to meet together at a specifically arranged and appointed place and time. From Ya'ad, the root. To meet together at a specifically arranged and appointed place and time. That would be the full definition I would give for it. And many here could likely do it. Fantastic, a splendid job teaching on these festivals and their ramifications. I'm sure many could. I'm not going to go into them in detail in any way today, but many could do a better job, I'm sure, than I have. You've researched, you've done all sorts of things. There's great meanings, but I encourage you to study them on your own. But I want to share Rabbi Jonathan Sacks of England, in describing the distinctives of the Moedim instructions in the Torah sections. I love this, what he brings out. He says that they're in several sections of Torah. In the book of Numbers, he says the emphasis is on sacrifices or the sacrificial dimension. In the book of Devarim or Deuteronomy, Numbers would be Midbar, Hamidbar. In Deuteronomy or Devarim, the emphasis is on society, the social dimension. In Leviticus, where we are today at Vayikra, the emphasis is on the specific commandments, the mitzvot of the festivals. It's on the spiritual dimension of encounter, closeness, the meeting of the human and the divine. So think about that. Sacrificial in Numbers, social in Deuteronomy, but spiritual in Leviticus, because we're human and we have a spiritual side, we also have a physical side, right? A practical side is both. We find in this chapter more than any other two key words. One is moad, which we already, moed rather, when we said moad is the root, moed. And then the other is mikra kodesh. Let's try that, mikra kodesh. Mikra kodesh. And both are deeper than they seem, these words. The word moed doesn't just mean appointed times. We find the same word in the phrase Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, Ohel Moed. If the Ohel Moed was the place where man and God met, then the Moedim in our chapter are the places, the times when we and God meet. This idea is given beautiful expression in the last line of the mystical song we sing on Shabbat, Yedid Nefesh. Translating, hurry, beloved, for the appointed time, the Moed, has come. So Moed here means a tryst, a meeting between two people who are having a romantic relationship, especially a secret one. Isn't that beautiful? An appointment made between lovers to meet at a certain time and place. I'll let that sink in for a minute. As the phrase Mikra Kodesh, it comes from the same root as the word that gives the entire book its name, Vayikra, meaning Leviticus. Vayikra meaning to be summoned in love. A Mikra Kodesh is not just a holy day. It's a meeting to which we have been called in affection by one who holds us close. Isn't that beautiful? So I'm just going to take a moment. We're just going to do something different right now. Just play a part of that song, Yidid Nefesh. And again, by the way, this is of Shabbat. The Moedim, I think it's clearly Shabbat is also called Moedim, the weekly, even though the others are annual. It's because the first thing mentioned. So let's listen to this and look at turn it up a little, please, Ben.
Yedid, yedid nefesh, av, av rachaman, משוך עבדך אל רצונך. ירוץ עבדך כמו אייל, ישתחווה אל מול הדרך.
Think about meeting with your lover, the Lord, in these times that God has designated, has called us to, whether it's Shabbat or whether it's these holidays, these appointed times of the year, which, you know, I planted a couple non-denominational churches or congregations when I was young, you know, new out of Bible college, and they were great, and I loved the people and loved starting something. I always liked starting something. I had great, you know, things, and this was in New York State and Pennsylvania and did a lot of outreach. But when I first knew, and I knew God had always called me to reach our people, and when I first started the Messianic congregation, we started celebrating the holidays we do, you know, the cyclical around the year. I just sensed, I remember the first holiday, the presence of God fall upon the holiday. I said, wow, God, you really want us to do this. You really want us to, as a community, as a Messianic community, you know. I just sensed, I said, I've never gone back since. So just there are whole chapters in the scriptures which we believe correspond to powerful events and activities. They give us a fuller picture. For example, many would believe that Yeshua's prayer on the cross, if you read Psalm 22, that he prayed, no, not just my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me, but he prayed the whole psalm. Or Israel's confession of salvation at Yeshua's return. That whole confession where our people as a nation will turn to him. Many believe we'll read Isaiah chapter 53. We'll quote it. It will be saying, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm, the Zoroa Adonai, the arm of the Lord, been revealed? And be reciting that. Well, Yeshua is our high priest, right? Our Kohen Gadol. Let's say Kohen Gadol. Here's our high priest. And he is praying, interceding for us right now. Do you believe that? Do you know that? It's Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to make intercession for us. In Hebrews 9:25, he's gone into the Holy of Holies. He in heaven, he is interceding for us. Romans 8:34, he makes intercession for us. The 1 John 2:1, if we have an advocate with the Father, Messiah, Yeshua, if any man sins, the righteous one, and he's interceding for us. So there, I think John 17 is an amazing window into what he's even praying, what he prayed then, and in a sense what he would be praying now as well in heaven for us. So let's look at John 17, and it's raining. You're not going to go anywhere anyways outside, so no. So four things he did for his Talmidim. Four things he did. These, in my estimation, encompass both his ministry and what should likewise encompass ours. Look at this. We'll just look through verse 6. I've made your name known to the men of this world. He's praying. He says that you gave me. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Look at verse 8. He says, the words which you gave me, I have given to them. I ask, verse 9, he's praying, I ask on their behalf, not on behalf of the world, but those whom you've given me, they're yours. And down further, your holy Father, keep them in your name that you've given me, that they may be one just as we are one, verse 11, that is. And I'll go down to verse 14, he says, I have given them your word again, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Make them holy in your truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. Verse 20, I pray not on behalf of these, and this is where he prays for unity, for that we'd be united in him and be one as he is one. I'll go back to that in a minute. But Father, let's see, he says, further on you, the glory you gave me, you loved me. He says, verse 26, I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. What an amazing window into him interceding for us. And as I have up there, just like the high priest on Yom Kippur, he prayed, he first took care of himself, prayed for himself and then for his Talmidim, his disciples, and then for the future. He says, I don't pray just for not just these here, but those who will believe through their word, he says. So four things, or really three, but kind of four I'll mention. He says, I want to make your name known to them, 6 and 26. Make your name known to them. Give them your word, number two. I've given them your word. Three, pray for them. Very simple. Make your name known. Give your word and pray for them. And then I like to add number four, send them. Send them. Go, share, serve, shine, you know. So the name of God is really the nature of God. It's who God is. So it's a matter of to make God's name, he made the Father's name known to us. It's demonstrating, and for us too, the love of God, the nature of God to others. We make his name known to people, his followers. Then we give the word, immerse them in scripture, the word of God. It's the powers in the word, immerse in the word of God, to the word and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them, right? always, you know, keep to the word of God. You know, if something leaves the word, it's dangerous. You know, it can get very strange. Pray, and then pray for them. The Holy Spirit's activity, nothing will count if there's not prayer, if serious prayer. Nothing will work if there's not serious prayer. And faith comes by the word of God in Romans 10:7. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. But then also, as we pray, the Holy Spirit becomes more active to unleash faith and trust to in the power of God. And so we need the love of God. We need the word of God. And we need the Spirit of God, right? Let me repeat that. We need the love of God. We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. You know, I'll say this. Just comes to mind. You know, sometimes some people, we all listen to different people, maybe on radio or in podcasts or in, YouTube. I know different means now, so many means through Facebook. We listen to different people. And I hope you can discern the difference between what is healthy and what is not healthy. I know one person who has the word grace years ago. I don't listen in his super renowned. I mean, like every very eloquent, very gifted in communicating. Grace is like one of the key words in the name of the program. There's not grace that I'm hearing in the spirit of what comes out, and you will take on what you're listening to eventually. You know, it'll. You got to be careful because, you know, you listen to someone who's always harsh, and you'll find yourself being harsh with other people. That's happened to me. I remember younger in my ministry, you know, and there can be great things. You just got to be careful and discern. And again, there's many different wonderful portions in the body of Messiah. But just be discerning. The Spirit, is the love of God there? Is the brokenness there? I look for that. If there's not, if a person isn't broken, if there's not the love of God, then careful. Because, yeah, I think the Bible says God is love. Now, he's also holy, but I think the Bible says 1 John 4:8, 4:16, God is love. That's his nature. It's who he is. You know, everything he does is motivated by his love for us. And so, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not talking about some wishy-washy, some, you know, soupy, you know, everybody's love is all you need. You know? I'm talking, but you know what I'm saying. And the same thing is, but anyway, I'm just going to keep to the context of what I'm talking about. So the love of God, the Word of God, again, if we get away from the Word of God, we need the Scriptures. We need the Word of God. It's the powers in the Word. You know, we did a National Day of Prayer was this week, and I participated in it. And my part was I asked. He said, "What section you want? What do you want to talk about?" The mayor was there of Nashville, and former mayor as well, and you know, the police chief and all. They were all there. And they said, I said, "I like to talk." So we were honoring Billy Graham, and said, "What part do you want?" And I said, "Well." The Word of God, you know, how he preached, because he had a crisis in his life in his early 30s where his grandson tells a beautiful story about it, where he had a kind of flop in one of his meetings, and he said, "Am I really called to be an evangelist?" And then he had a friend, a contemporary of his, who had gone to a very liberal theological school after his seminary, and he no longer believed the Scriptures to be the Word of God. And so he started talking to Billy Graham and saying, you know, giving him all sorts of doubts and saying, maybe, you know, you shouldn't, you don't need, Jesus isn't really what people need. They need other things. And you don't need to treat the Bible that way. And so Billy Graham was really questioning in his life. And he went to this retreat center. He was invited to speak at a retreat center. I think it was in Carolina maybe. What's that? And anyway, what is it? Maybe California. And he got alone with the Lord. He started really studying the Scriptures on, you know, and re-looking at it. And he said he believed it in his head before, but he needed a conviction. And on a stump, he made a decision. He had all sorts of doubts swirling around his mind, and he made a decision on this tree stump. And he said, he got down on his knees, and he said, "God, I don't have the answers for a lot of these things in your word that seem like they're contradictions and seem like, or, you know, different things. I don't have all the answers." Says, "But I'm going to choose. He was reading the Scriptures, and he kept coming to the passage where he noticed it says, "Thus saith the Lord." He kept, "Thus," you know, it was King James. "Thus saith the Lord," the only, the one that Jesus used, King James Bible. So he kept saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." And he made a decision, "I'm going to trust your word, God, by faith. Even though I don't understand it all, I'm going to trust it." And his whole ministry came out of that. That's why you always hear him saying, the Bible says, anyone ever hear Billy Graham? The Bible says, you know, it's the authority of the Word of God. It wasn't him. He said, people aren't coming to hear Billy Graham. They're coming to hear a message from God saying through. And that's why God, he led more, you know, some of the younger people, I mean, he led more people to the Lord than in probably anyone. I mean, it's unbelievable. Millions of people, I mean, through his ministry. Amazing story. So, I mean, anyway. But all because of the scriptures. The power is in the Word of God. It's not in you. It's not in me. We are weak. We are imperfect. We are sinners. But the power of the Word of God, you know, start with the promise of God. Start with the Word of God, and you'll be you'll be amazed what happens. And then we need also the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God to give us faith to empower us to outside of ourselves, and take him to the world. It's really simple if you think about it. That's all ministry is. Manifest your name, make your name known, show them God's who you are. I've given them your word, and prayer, praying for others, praying. And then as a result of that, sending out, right? So love believes the best, not the worst, about someone's motives. Is that right? In other words, 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love believes all things, it hopes all things. The devil, the ha-satan, the adversary, diabolos in Greek, the devil, the evil one, he's the accuser of the brethren, right? Revelation 12:10 and 11. The accuser, he's the liar, the father of lies in John 8:44. So in your mind, he wants to make you think that person has this motive rather than a right motive. And love, but God's love chooses to believe the best, not the worst, and to confess that. And be aware of that. You know, trust the scriptures. Trust the scriptures. And by the way, cast down those lies, you know, when they come. Recognize who it is. 2 Corinthians 10, cast down every evil imagination. Recognize what the source. We need to trust the scriptures. And then we need to exercise the spirit of faith, like Joshua and Caleb. Remember them? Numbers 13:30, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb, it says, stilled the people before Moses when they were all having an uproar. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. We're well able. That's a King James. I did like that one. We're well able to overcome it, you know? He spoke in the midst of all the doubt, all the unbelief, the lack of trust, the distrust, if you will. And 14, that's in 13:30 of Numbers, 14:8 and 9 and 24, he said, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Think about that. If the Lord is pleased with us, he'll give it. A land that flows with milk and honey. How many made it of that generation of our people? Two, Joshua and Caleb. As far as entering the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. That's it. That's it. Because God wasn't pleased with that generation. He said, if the Lord is pleased with us, we'll inherit it. He wasn't pleased because they lacked faith. They didn't trust God. They said, no, we can't do it. No, 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 no. Look at all those giants. Look at it. No, it won't happen. But Caleb and Joshua chose to trust the Lord and go forward and hold to God's word, promises. They trusted the Lord. He said, he'll bring us into the land. Only they said, do not rebel. He said, do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be bread for us. We'll eat them up. They're our food. It's just the opposite. The people said, they're going to eat us up. He said, no, we'll eat them up. But my servant Caleb, he says in my servant Caleb, because he is a different spirit, a different spirit. We want to have his spirit. Joshua 14:12, later on when they are there, he says, now therefore, Caleb says, give me this land, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke. And so this comes through praying, through being with God, that we have faith. The high point of Messiah's prayer in John 17, the crescendo, was not only, and it's not only for the present Tommy Deem, but for those in the future, that includes us, is in verses 20 through 23. And what was it for? For unity, that they be united. Why? For what was Yeshua so passionate? Well, verses 21 and 23. So that the world may what? Well, Noah's 23, verse 21, may believe, right? That the world may believe that you sent me. And then, yes, the second one, 21, so 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them. God is passionate. By the way, Duane is not here this morning. She texts me. She's training to go to Bonnaroo, to be in an outreach in Bonnaroo. Isn't that, and I said, isn't it wonderful? They have an amazing, you know, outreach that she's participating in to reach all those coming to Bonnaroo. I remember those days. And, you know, that's where people are so open. It's a wonderful, that's what it's all about. Yeshua had a passion for people to come to know the Lord. Why would God grant us a new location at Cold OD? Why would he? If he does, it would be to posture or position us or posture us so that we can be a sacred, secret place where our Jewish people and many, many others can meet God and Yeshua, the Messiah. A point of connection to serve the Jewish people and countless others who have never met the Lord. And likewise, our faith community would deepen and strengthen in serving each other. But in order for God to so bless us, there's a prerequisite. What is the prerequisite? Well, Acts chapter 2 occurred before or because of Acts 1:14. They were together, praying together. They were together, together. They were united in prayer. And they were waiting on him, trusting him. And then 2:1, the Spirit of God came, right? Hine matov umanaim shevet achim gam yachad. Let's say it again. Hine matov umanaim shevet achim gam yachad. That was my picture. We were a few of us before. Gosh, I wish. No, it's Chuck. Chuck's back there. That's Chuck and his guys. Sorry, Chuck. I have to say that. Man. Behold, I like that picture. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren, for brothers to dwell together is one. Gam yachad, as one, right? For there the Lord, if you go down further, there the Lord commands, Adonai commands the blessing. Kisham tzava yehiyeh et habracha. The bracha, the blessing, bracha, is from berech. It means power growth, to spur prosperity, but from barach, but berech means, is guess what part of the body? For all this power growth and all this stuff to happen. It's the knee. Berech is the knee. I think there's a reason for that. I think there's a clue there. That the blessing comes from praying. The blessing comes from humility. As we selflessly serve, right? And God says, there I'll command the blessing. By the way, the oil, the shemen, the oil, the dew, come down. You see, it's descending. There's a sense of humility. There's a sense that we submit. We come under God's authority. And I'm not going to go into the psalm right now. But 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, you speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and in the same purpose. The same purpose. So years ago at Yeshiva University, they decided to field a rowing team. A rowing team. For competition. And unfortunately, they kept losing race after race. And even though they practiced and practiced for hours every day, they never managed to come in any better than dead last. Finally, the team decided to send Morris Fishbein, its captain, to spy on Harvard, the perennial championship team. So Morris schlepped off to Cambridge, Massachusetts, and he hid in the bushes. Sounds like Spygate. He's hidden in the bushes next to the Charles River, where he carefully watched the Harvard team in its daily practice. So after 1 week, Morris returned to Yeshiva University, and he said, well, I figured out their secret, he announced. What? Tell us, his teammates shouted. He answered, we should have only one guy yelling, and the other eight should row. Anyway, John 17, verses 21 and 22, Yeshua said that they may be one. just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, so they also may be one in us, that they may be one just as we are one. This is a key. God's oneness. Av, Ben, Ruach HaKodesh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one. How many times has God the Father and God the Son, have they had an argument? How many times has God or the, I don't know how it works, but we, you know, but I mean, how many times has the Ruach HaKodesh said, no, I'm not going to be sent by, I'm going to do, or the Father says, I mean, there's no dissension in the oneness of God, right? Total unity. God's plurality and unity are clearly understood in Tanakh. Isaiah, I love this verse, Isaiah 48:16. Let me give you this if you haven't, I hadn't read it in a while. I love this one of seeing all three parts of the, I don't know how we call it, of God's unity revealed here of who God is. Draw near to me, hear this. Think about who speaks. Since the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it existed, I was there. So now, Adonai Elohim has sent me and his spirit. Isn't that beautiful? How about that? I love that. That's a mystery. Isaiah 48:16. So, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all there. But with, there's no disunity, no disharmony with God. Yeshua said, I and the Father are one. We're totally in the synchronized, totally the same. No egotism, no competition or vanity. And neither is there any within us as God's children if we're dead to ourselves and we're one with him. That's why that passage we read earlier in a responsive reading in Philippians 2, earlier in the service, do nothing out of selfishness or conceit, but with humility, consider others as more important than yourselves, looking not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude, this mind in yourselves, which was also in the Messiah Yeshua. He says, make my joy complete. He says, I want to have, and this is, you can hear God speaking through Paul. There's any encouragement, any comfort of love, any fellowship, mercy, compassion. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, united in spirit, one purpose. It's Paul, but it's really God speaking through Paul. What purpose? Well, we just saw in John 17 that the world might believe. That the world might believe. They were all one mind, continuing together in prayer, Acts 1:14, all together in one place, Acts 2:1. In Nehemiah 3, look real quick over there. Just want to show you a few things here. Look at the, it uses this repeated phrase in the Hebrew. There are a few phrases here in Nehemiah 3 where they're really rebuilding the wall. They're building the wall, and it keeps using this phrase, al yado. Let's say al yado. Al yado. Al yado. There you go. Al yado. It's next to him. Next to him. But really, it's the real Hebrew would be on his hand, literally. Yad. Let's say yad. Yad is your hand, you know. Yad Hashem is the memorial for the Holocaust memorial, for the hand of the name. Yad is hand. On his hand, al yado. It's, and then it uses al yadam, which would be next to them or on their hand, literally. All close to each other. And then it uses the phrase acharav, acharav. Let's say acharav, acharav. I think I'm getting it right. Achariv, I don't see it. Yeah, I think it's acharav. It might be achariv, achariv, which literally it translates here after him, after him. They're all together on the wall, next to one after another. But this one, after him, would really, the real Hebrew would really translate on that would be behind. It's really acharei, like behind you, last, to be last. So team members, all willing to be on hand. Number one, on hand or at the right hand of someone else. Helping, supporting each other. That's what God wants to see. And that's what we have. We have it, but that's what he always wants to see, and it more so. Willing to be on hand, the right hand, to help support each other. And then to be last, to be able to follow and learn from behind, to defer to one another, to be behind, you see. Willing to follow, willing to learn. And look what happens when they had this unity and they were rebuilding the walls. Verse 33, again, we read it in the responsive readings. The enemy, Sanballat, heard that they were building. They became very angry, were very enraged. That's what's going to happen as we're doing the work of the Lord. If the more we're doing it, the better. There's going to be some, also some opposition, some reaction from the evil 1. And he mocked the Jews, it says. He was greatly enraged, mocked them. And you say, what are these feeble Jews doing? And, you know, will they finish in a day? Can they revive? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? All the cynical, you hear the sarcasm. Can they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble that are burned? And another one, Tobias says in verse 35, even if a fox climbed on the wall, on what they're building, it would break down their stone wall. And so what do? They didn't attack back. First thing, they prayed. See, verse 36 goes right into a prayer. Hear our God. We're despised. Hear God. Turning to the Lord, turning to him for his power to do it. Turn us and salt back on their own head. They've provoked you. It's not against us, verse 37. They've provoked you to anger before. It's not us. It's you. Always put it in that context. And then they rebuilt the wall because the people had a heart to work. Beautiful, beautiful story, isn't it? Unity comes through dedication to a shared purpose and goal. It requires faith. It's going to require struggle and persistence, not quitting. It requires sacrifice, resilience, relentlessness, commitment, camaraderie is a part of it. Putting aside ego for the betterment of the team. Personal ambition yields to the team goal. One college football coach said, pursue a common goal that transcends everyone's individual goals and needs. Your athletes must be willing to and unselfishly make individual sacrifices to put the needs of the team ahead of their own, knowing that everyone will benefit in the long run. When the Eagles had their Super Bowl win, waited 58 years for that. But even before the Super Bowl, when the Patriots and these are a few quotes, and the Patriots were getting ready to play the Eagles, Bill Belichick, 5-time championship coach, he mandates that his players check their egos before joining the New England Patriots. Doug Peterson, the Eagles coach, he said the Philadelphia Eagles are an unselfish group that prioritizes winning over personal accomplishments. It's a major reason why both teams were 15-3 playing. And then, here's what I think he says. It's a group that doesn't really care who gets the ball about the Eagles, he said. The bottom line is trying to win the game. Jenkins, one of the players, said, guys being unselfish, adding guys along the way that added to the team and continued to push. One of the runners, Blunt, said, we couldn't care less how many catches or how many carries or how many yards any one guy has, he said. He said, we have one common goal in hand. We have one thing that we all want more than anything. You can't be selfish when everybody has one common goal because you have to make sacrifices for the better of the team. We've done that. And it's gotten us this far. This was before they won the game. Peterson about Carson Wentz, who is, as you know, they just did a Bible study, by the way, several of the players tons of people they're reaching, because many of the players are believers, a number of them. But Carson Wentz really led the way before. He said he's the most humble guy, the coach said about him, you come across. He said he'll give it right back to the team. It was a smooth transition to Nick Foles, who became the quarterback to lead them in the Super Bowl, after Wentz got hurt towards his ACL. Foles also is a respected leader and leads by example. It's not a coincidence the Eagles sought this type of player. This is the most selfless team I've ever been around, he said. Pro Bowler, that's Zach Ertz said. Guys don't care about stats. They only care about winning. Doug is the best coach I've been around about managing players. He lets us show our personalities, and if he needs to talk to somebody, he does it quietly and in a mild-mannered way. His selfless leadership is a big reason we're here. The team is one of the closest-knit groups in the league. The players genuinely care about each other, etc., spending time together. When you see guys hanging out with players from the other position groups, it's special, defensive tackle Fletcher Cox said. I would go to eat dinner with Donnie Jones. You don't see a guy hanging out with a punter. The team didn't win the sport's biggest prize with a bunch of superstars, the coach said. I think the big thing is, and this was the winning quarterback, is what he said as he's holding his child up, and he said it. He said, I think the biggest thing is don't be afraid to fail. I think our society again today, Instagram, Twitter, it's a highlight reel. It's all the good things. And then when you look at it, you think like, wow, when you have a rough day, your life's not as good as that. You're failing. Failure, he said, is a part of life. And that's a part of building character and growing. Without failure, who would you be? I wouldn't be here if I hadn't fallen thousands of times, made mistakes. So that prayer, that picture I have, that prayer is really a foundation of why I think God allowed them to win. I know it doesn't always have to be that way, but all these things went together. These factors went together. And so the British publication, I'll close with this, British publication, I've read this many times, but it's so good. British publication, New Society, conducted a psychological survey of players in symphony orchestras. It shows that brass and string players, especially oboists, are considered as neurotics by their colleagues in the orchestra. Violin and viola players are uneasy mutually, have uneasy mutually deprecatory attitudes. The wonder is that people who tend to be mutually hostile to each other can produce an effect of order and harmony. The moment the conductor lifts his baton, all these emotions are set apart. Only one thing counts now, the success of the concert. The children of this world, Wurmbrand says, who wrote this? Pastor Wurmbrand. Sometimes are wiser than the children of light. It's unavoidable that believers, men and women of such different backgrounds, temperaments, experiences of life, cultural levels, nations, races, and social classes should disagree in many things and even feel, however slightly, some hostility toward each other. We're not only partakers of the divine nature, we're human too. But the human side should be put aside for the common worship and the common action of the service in the service of the Lord. Ask yourself what's greater, the cause in which we serve in common or the matter in which we differ. Then you'll have the right attitude.